What is it you want most in life? There's all kinds of things which pop to mind. Maybe you think of happiness. You think of a relationship. Maybe you think of children. Maybe you think of success, money. What is it that you want in life? Or maybe another way to look at it is maybe there's something about you that you don't like. And you say, I'd love to change this. Why did this happen to me? I would love to be able to start all over again. And what if you heard that there was a miracle worker in town? Would you want to check him out and see what he could do? I want to talk about a guy who had that happen to him when Jesus was walking around near Jerusalem. In the early days of Jesus' ministry in Mark chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, says this, Jesus again entered Capernaum, and the people had heard that he had come home. So many gathered there that there wasn't room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came bringing to him a paralytic carried by the four of them. And since they couldn't get to him, they couldn't get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus. And after digging through it, they lowered the mat and the paralyzed man was lying on. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, I want you to imagine this scene. You've got this house, and it is packed with people. They have heard that Jesus has come home. Jesus had grown up in the area. He started getting a reputation, and the crowds were just coming, and they mobbed this house that Jesus was preaching in. And these guys had a friend who was paralyzed. He couldn't walk, and they had to get him to Jesus. These are great friends to have, because what they did is four of them took him, they carried him up onto the roof and busted through and dropped this guy down right in front of Jesus. Now, can you imagine being in a home group in someone's living room when all of a sudden, whoomp, someone gets dropped in front of you? That's what it was like when this happened. And Jesus stopped and he saw their faith and he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was expecting to get healed, if I was expecting to get what I wanted more than anything else, and this religious guy just says to me, you're forgiven, I would feel kind of let down. I would get that feeling that I have when a friend goes to Disney and then they come home and they give me a shirt which says, my friend went to Disney and all I got was this lousy t-shirt. This guy comes, I'm going to get healed. This is great. There's a miracle worker in town. And he just says, you're forgiven? What's all this about? In verse 6, it carries on. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, hey, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Heavenly Father, we come before you now, and I pray that you would open our eyes as we look into your word. I pray that we would be awestruck that you offer forgiveness. I pray, Lord, that you would bring each of us to the point before you where we see that we need that more than anything else, and that you offer it freely. Guide us now, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So this guy has come to Jesus, expecting something, his life to get changed, and Jesus says, you're forgiven. Now, this is huge. In our culture, if we were there and we just witnessed this, we'd think, well, what's the big deal? He just said something, you can't prove it. But in the religious culture of that day, people knew that only God can forgive sins. This was a big thing that Jesus was saying. And the religious leaders rightly started muttering to themselves, who does this guy think he is? It's fine if he's going around healing people and doing miracles and casting out demons, but whoa, 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 when he starts saying your sins are forgiven, he stepped across a holy line. He's saying he's God. And Jesus is demonstrating in doing this, hey, world, I am much more than just a miracle worker. I am God in the flesh right here with you. And I will give you what you need more than anything else. You see, when this fellow was dragged up on a cart and then dropped through the roof right in front of Jesus, probably the last thing on his mind was forgiveness of sin. He was saying, this is great. I'm going to walk again. I'm going to go running again. I can dance again. But being God, Jesus knew what he needed more than that. And Jesus was able to do something about it. He gave the guy something that wasn't even on his radar screen. Your sins are forgiven. So if this is such a big deal, what does it mean to have our sins forgiven? What does it mean when we talk about this whole idea of forgiveness? Because if it's our greatest need, we really need to understand it and we need to do something about it in our lives. The word forgiveness really comes from the term to send away, to leave alone. It's the same word that's used when Jesus goes to the fishermen and he says, hey, come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. In that account, it says that immediately they dropped their nets. They left their nets and followed Jesus. Forgiveness means the charges against us are dropped. You see, forgiveness is necessary because each of us is sinful. What that means is each of us goes about life in our own direction. We want to be in charge. Now, we can do it with a smile on our face. We can be very pleasant. But we want to be in charge. We don't like this idea of bowing the knee to the Creator God who made me and set the standards. And God says, if you do anything apart from me, it's sin. Forgiveness is necessary. It's also important to understand that forgiveness can't be earned. You cannot earn forgiveness. Let's say this happens to you driving home from church. I hope it doesn't. And you're driving back along McLaren Road. I believe it is 35 miles an hour there. And you're driving home 45, you're thinking, great Sunday dinner, I'm looking forward to this, and you get pulled over. You try this, I dare you. Officer, I'll tell you what, I know it's 35 here, and you busted me for going 45. If I drive 25 miles an hour the rest of the day, am I off the hook? Try it, I dare you. You know it ain't gonna happen. But we try that with God all the time. Well, you know, I blew it here, I shouldn't have done this wrong, but I'll go to church this Sunday morning, all right? I'll make a little donation to the poor. I'll walk an old lady across the street, whatever it might be. We think that we can outweigh the bad that we do with the good that we do. But it'll never work. Because you can't tell a police officer, look, I'll drive 30 miles under the speed limit for the rest of the day. Won't happen. Forgiveness can't be earned. It has to be granted. Forgiveness is the whole idea of releasing from guilt. And only God can remove the guilt and assure us that we are free from that penalty of sin. Only God can grant that kind of forgiveness. See, each of us as human beings, in a sense, has a ticket written up about us. And it's all the things that we've done wrong, all the sin in our lives. And some of us may be thinking, well, you know, I'm really not that bad. But the bad news is the Bible says if you keep the whole law, yet you offend in one little point, you're guilty of everything. That's like saying if you are a good, decent, moral, upright person and you get busted for driving 26 miles an hour in a 25 mile an hour zone, you're guilty of everything. God says, I am so perfect that you'll never fully comprehend that. And you step out of line just once, the whole thing is blown. Every one of us has this list of charges against us. And the imagery that should come to mind with a concept of forgiveness is the paper shredder, where all of our sin is just chunked right through the shredder, and it's gone. It's done with. Sin can be forgiven because the charge and the penalty is completely removed from the sinner, the one who has done wrong. The Bible says this, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgressions from you. So back to this story, when the priests and the religious leaders are saying, well, Who does he think he is to go ahead and forgive sin? God is the only one who can forgive us our sin because he is the only one who has never sinned. You can't have two guilty people. You can't get two people getting busted right away for speeding, saying, hey, let's trade tickets with one another, and then we're all free, right? Because two wrongs make a right. Doesn't that kind of thing work? Won't happen. Only God can really forgive the sin and the penalty that we deserve for it. And Jesus alone meets that need in our lives. We may have other needs, other wishes, other wants, but none of them will give us what we need most, and that is a right standing with God. You see, when we have a right standing with God, the rest is details. Life starts to make sense. When we have a right standing with God, and we're relating with him as we should, life starts making a little bit more sense, and we can cope with some of the other things that come our way. There's three angles or three perspectives on forgiveness I want to talk about this morning, and we must get these if we're to live in freedom and to enjoy life as it's intended to be. First, we've got to be forgiven by God, and that gives us the freedom to enjoy God as our Father and as our Savior. All of us stand guilty as charged before God. All of us. None of us can earn forgiveness. None of us can exchange credits and say, all right, I get credit for each sin for every Sunday I attend church or anything like that. None of us can earn God's forgiveness. That penalty had to be paid, and someone has got to pay it. But this is the incredible thing what God has done. He says, world, I love you so much. I know you just as you are. I know every dirty thought you've had. I know everything you've done that no one else knows about. I know it all about you, and I still love you. And I will send my son to die for you. See, the gospel, which is what we call Jesus dying for us in our place and then rising again, is good news because we need it so desperately. Jesus didn't do what he did because we're pretty decent people and he'd go ahead and do a little bit extra. It's our only hope, forgiven by God. And Jesus has paid that penalty that we owe. Every person on this planet owes God the death penalty because of our sinfulness, because we've drifted away from him. We've chosen our own thing. And God says, listen, I will release you from that. I will drop those charges against you, but you must come to me on my terms. Again, going back to the traffic cop illustration, you can't just make up something and say, hey, listen, I know I've got this ticket, but I'll give money to charity. I'll do this. I'll do that. It won't work. God said, these are the rules. You must come to me for forgiveness, and I offer it freely. And we receive God's forgiveness when we say, oh, Lord, I recognize that I've fallen short of your standards. I'm sinful by nature. And I believe that Jesus died in my place to pay that penalty, that he has risen again, that by placing my faith in him, I will have a right standing with you. The Bible calls that everlasting life. It's not just something we wait until we get to heaven for. Everlasting life begins the moment we ask Jesus Christ to be our Savior, because we can enjoy life as it's intended to be here on earth with God as our Heavenly Father. And we know that our future is absolutely secure. Forgiven by God is our greatest need. It's something that all of us need more than anything else. But then once we receive that forgiveness, once we have that need met, God says, I want you to apply it in everyday life. Don't just say this is something that, okay, you got your insurance and your fire insurance and you're off to heaven and your sins are forgiven. You need to do something about it. You need to apply it in your daily life. First thing we need to do is we need to accept God's forgiveness of us. And when we accept God's forgiveness, this gives us freedom from guilt. Freedom from guilt. You see, guilt is a ball and chain. And it's a ball and chain that no one is ever made to wear. And it makes absolutely no sense for anyone who has called on the Lord God to forgive them to be dragging this ball and chain around. It's as though we're dragging this ball and chain of sin around, You go to God for forgiveness. He is the key. He unlocks it. But you choose to keep dragging it along with you. Do you realize how big God is and how complete his forgiveness is? You know, in the song that Louise sang, there's this line, "In this life, I know what I've been. But here in Christ's arms, I know what I am. I'm forgiven." Those are wonderful words. I am forgiven in Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, one of the last things he cried out was, "It is finished. It is complete. I have done everything that needed to be done. Mission accomplished. I have done what needed to be done so sins would be forgiven." And to anyone who is dragging that ball and chain of guilt around, you need to ask yourself this question. If you've first of all gone to God for forgiveness, how big do you believe he is? Or do you really, in your heart of hearts, just think he's incapable of meeting your greatest need? Choosing to drag the ball and chain of guilt around is really saying, "Jesus, you're a liar when you said it's finished." Jesus said, "It's done. You're forgiven." That is good news. Later on in the scriptures, I'll just read this to you from Hebrews chapter 10. It says, God speaking, he says, "Their sins and their lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin." That's Hebrews 10, verses 17 to 18. God says, "Look, where I've forgiven you, there's nothing else you need to do. Jesus died on the cross for you. You don't need to do additional acts of penance. I've done it. I want you to be free from guilt, and I want you to enjoy life as it was intended to be." So how do you experience a guilt-free life? How do you apply this aspect of forgiveness to everyday life? Well, first of all, if you've wronged someone, you need to go to them and ask forgiveness. And if necessary, make restitution. That's biblical. That's practical. If you've offended someone, you need to say sorry. If you've stolen something, you need to make it up. Having done that, you need to believe that what God says is true. In the book of 1 John, chapter 1, verse 9, he says this, that whenever we sin, but when we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is faithful because he will do what he says. Go to him for forgiveness. It's all taken care of. We have a fresh start in Christ. And we can choose to believe it, or we can choose to believe the lies we hear from the world around us or our own self-condemnation. Who are you going to listen to? You know, as Christians, we have an enemy who hates us. He is the devil. He would love to see us confused and distraught in life and missing out what God wants. And he loves to remind us of our past. He would love to get inside each of our heads and say, "Look, if the people around you in church knew what you did whenever, if the people in church really knew what you're like, man, you wouldn't even show up, let alone volunteer to help out with something." One of my favorite sayings is, when the devil reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. The future is bright for us as Christians. We are forgiven in Christ. So the first thing we need to do with forgiveness is accept it. God grants forgiveness. But the next thing we need to do may be a little bit harder, and that is we are to grant his forgiveness. There is no reason that any of us should hold anything against another person when we recognize what God has done for us in forgiving us. See, when it comes to this whole idea of forgiveness, I remember a classic quote I heard from General Schwarzkopf from Gulf War I fame. Someone asked him, "What about terrorists? Do you think they should be forgiven?" And the general said in this interview, "I believe that forgiving them is God's function. It's my job to arrange that meeting." Now, you see, many of us, when we think of someone who has offended us, we would love to arrange that meeting with a maker, wouldn't we? But that's not necessarily our duty either. You see, bitterness is like a prison that we build around ourselves. Bitterness is a prison that we think that if we can make this thing up and we can get that person who offended us in there, we'll make their life miserable, we'll see them humiliated, embarrassed. But it becomes a prison that the only inmate is us. And we are not free when we are bound by bitterness. When we entertain thoughts of bitterness and revenge, we are basically saying, God, I don't think you're capable of sorting out this matter, so I'm going to take it into my own hands. You can't afford bitterness in your life. You see, bitterness is not like a laser. Bitterness is not a smart bomb. Bitterness is a cluster bomb. We may think, okay, I'm angry at so-and-so for what they did. And you may get bitter and bent out of shape in your mind about them, thinking of all kinds of rotten things that you hope will happen to them. But you can't keep that laser-like precision. If you are bitter and angry towards someone else, it will affect other people around you. There is collateral damage. If you are mad at your boss at work, you aren't going to leave it in the office. You will take it home with you. You'll kick the dog and spank the kids or whatever it is you do. Bitterness can't be contained. Bitterness is also like whack-a-mole. If you've ever done that at the amusement parks or so on. Now, if any of my brothers come here, I would always whoop them in whack-a-mole. We had contests with them. Don't ever let them tell you otherwise. But in whack-a-mole, you know, you go after and you bam, you hit it right there, and then bam, over there. But then every time you go over there, something pops up over here. When you are angry and bitter towards someone, it is going to erupt in other parts of your life. You cannot afford bitterness. We were not made to be the pressure cells that could handle all of this going on with us. We have to realize how big our sin is that God has forgiven. You can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. If not, you can listen to me. I want to read a story that Jesus said. Peter, one of the closest guys on earth to him, came up to him and said, Lord, now let me get this thing straight, this whole forgiveness thing. If someone offends me, I need to forgive him. And you can imagine the conversation Jesus having. Yep, you do, Peter. And then Peter goes and talks back to his buddies and says, all right, now this forgiveness thing, there's got to be an end to it somewhere. And so they all kind of huddle, and then Peter is their rep, and he comes to Jesus in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 18. He says, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? No, not seven times, Jesus replied, but 70 times seven. Now, before I go any further here, 70 times seven is 490. Jesus is using this as a figure of speech, and don't any of you think, oh, that's it, 491, they've messed with me 491 times, I'm after them. No, Jesus is saying infinitely. He says, listen, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with the servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of the debtors who was bought in owed him millions of dollars, and he couldn't pay. So his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned to pay the debt. But the man fell down before the master and begged him, please be patient with me, and I'll pay it all. Then his master, filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars, and he grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me and I'll pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait, and he had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he paid his entire debt. That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. God is serious about forgiveness. He's so serious about it that he sent his son to die for us. God is serious about forgiveness. He doesn't want us dragging the ball and chain of guilt around in everyday life. And he's serious about us not being bitter towards anyone else. So when someone has wronged you, what do you do to experience the freedom of forgiveness? Maybe there's someone you've got in your mind right now who you're thinking, this person really did me wrong. How do you make things right? How do you grant forgiveness to someone who may not even know that they wronged you? Or maybe they know they wronged you and they don't care. How do you trust God with that? You know that you've forgiven them when you can say, Lord, I realize what you have forgiven me from. And the very best way that I can, I want to extend your forgiveness through me to so-and-so. I'm not encouraging you to go to that person. That's just something you do between you and the Lord, because it might sound a little self-righteous if you walk up to someone and say, hey, I just want you to know I forgive you. And they're like, what? I didn't do anything wrong. So this is between you and the Lord. Grant that forgiveness in your mind. And you know that you have forgiven this person when you can pray God's blessing upon them. You know they're forgiven in your mind when you can wish them the best and ask God to bless them in this life. You know you've forgiven them when you no longer wish to see them embarrassed, humiliated, or hurt for the wrong they've done to you. That's kind of the marker that you've got in your life to say, yep, I'm walking in the freedom that God wants me to walk in. I'm not bound by this bitterness that had such a hold on me. Because as I said earlier, bitterness is a prison which you build around yourself. What we need most is found at the cross. And I want us all to think for a minute about any charges that someone could lay against us. All of us as human beings have God's charges against us. Have you gone to the cross? Have you gone to God and say, Lord, I need your forgiveness. I need a Savior. If you'd like to know more about that, I'd love to talk with you after the service. It's your greatest need, a Savior. Maybe you've been carrying things around that are too heavy for you, the burden of guilt. You know what to do now so you can be released from it. Or maybe you've trapped yourself in this prison that you intended for someone else, but you ended up in. You know what to do. I want to continue the story I started earlier in Mark chapter 2. Jesus, as you recall, this guy spectacularly drops down into the living room, and Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. Picks up in verse 11. He said to the paralytic, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. A couple things I want to draw to your attention here. I think it's very significant that Jesus did the forgiving before he did the healing. If you have been wounded in life, either by your own actions or someone else's to you, you will never experience healing until you receive or grant forgiveness. You've got to get the order right. You need forgiveness if you're going to be able to carry on in your life. And the other thing is, the Bible, you know, unfortunately, the Bible is a very solemn book. It is the inspired word of God, every word of it. And we can sometimes treat it more reverently and kind of make it a little bit out of touch. And when you read it just like this, and the man got up and picked up his mat and walked away, it sounds very calm. But the full thrust of the original language is the guy jumped up, that if I tried to do it here, I'd probably split my pants and then my mic would go flying off. He jumped up and he ran out. He got out. This guy, I am healed. I'm forgiven. This is incredible. And sometimes we can be so prim and proper about things in church and just say, yes, I'm forgiven. Lovely truth, isn't it? But we need to say, oh, Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for forgiving me. And because you have done everything that needed to be done, I no longer need to carry around this ball and chain of guilt. Because you have forgiven me all of my sin, who am I to hold anything against another person? I will grant your forgiveness to anyone that wrongs me in this life. This man, when he got up, He jumped up to his feet and skipped out of the room. He didn't calmly walk up out of there. And I pray that each and every one of us would be able to dance through life enjoying the forgiveness that God offers. Would you go to him first as your Savior? Would you say, Lord, I don't want to be bound by this ball and chain of guilt. I accept and believe that everything Jesus did on the cross was enough. And we say, Lord, I am never going to hold a grudge against another person because you don't hold a grudge against me. And he give you a moment to reflect on this. Now, I've got a video which is going to be playing up here, but I want you to think in the quietness now, is there anyone that you need to grant forgiveness to? Or maybe you just need to say, Lord, I believe in your forgiveness.
And with me for the last song.